Shall we pray first of all? Dear Lord, as we come to thy word this morning, we do pray that thou wilt, Lord, speak to us. Thou knowest the need that there is, Lord, in us, thy people, not only here but everywhere, and how we need to hear thy voice, Lord, clear and strong. We need to know, dear Lord, the steadying of thy hand, as it were, upon us all. And, O Father, we know that we are, apart from all our personal needs and situations, and our local needs and situations, we are, Lord, in the midst of some very big things happening in the world in general. Dear Lord, we do pray together that thou wilt speak a word into our hearts that will, Lord, be applied by thy Holy Spirit to all our need, whether it is personal or local or our general need as thy people. Hear us, Lord, as now we commit ourselves very definitely into thy hands, and thank as we thank thee, Lord, for that anointing which is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, into which we stand by faith, that we may know it for speaking, Lord, and for hearing. We pray for those amongst us, Lord, in particular need of direction. We pray for Paul Lawson, that thou wilt, Lord, give to him absolute clarity about his way for this coming week. We lift him up lovingly to thee, dear Lord. And there are others amongst us who also need to know thy way. And those who've gone forth from us, we think of dear Inger back in Ethiopia in that very mixed and unknown situation. O Father, we pray for her that she may be comforted by thy presence even now as we pray. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If we could just read one or two scriptures this morning. First of all, in Psalm 127, the 127th Psalm, and the first verse, just the first verse of Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Then in Isaiah, the prophecies of Isaiah, in chapter 21, and verse 11, I'm going to read this from the Living Bible. From the Living Bible, I'm reading. It's really a paraphrase, but it's a very good one. This is God's message to Edom. Someone from among you keeps calling to me, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? How much time is left? The watchman replies, your judgment day is dawning now. Turn again to God so that I can give you better news. Seek for him, then come and ask again. I'll read that again, I suppose. Too many of you have got the Living Bible with you. Your judgment day is dawning now. Turn again to God so that I can give you better news. Seek for him. Then come and ask again. And lastly, if you will turn to the 27th Psalm. The 27th Psalm from verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers came upon me to eat up my flesh, even mine adversaries and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, even then will I be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me secretly in his pavilion. In the covert of his tabernacle will he hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. And I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. We are in the midst of, I suppose, quite correctly, as stated by the BBC and some of our leaders, the most historic week in the long history of the British people. And though we may not feel as if we're in such a historic week, history, of course, will in fact put very, very much upon the decision that will be taken and made this week. And although it's not our business at all to direct you as to how you should vote, the fact still remains that it might be good for us at least to look at the facts. And then you will have to vote according to your conscience. But the facts we must look at. It is always interesting at any time of great national crisis that really flesh and blood is the thing that counts least. What it really counts always is what is happening behind the scenes. And that is where the people of God have failed again and again. We have not understood that behind the scenes, there are spiritual beings manipulating flesh and blood and seeking to carry out the very designs and counsel of hell. For instance, one wonders what would have happened at Dunkirk, which history records now as a miracle, thought of at the time as a terrible defeat, but which history now, of course, has recorded as one of the great deliverances of the Second World War. One wonders what would have happened if there had not been that company of people in South Wales trapped by the war, most of them servants of the Lord, who were just about to go to different parts of the earth to serve the Lord, when suddenly they were trapped by war and gave themselves to prayer. For God had already prepared them with a revelation over a number of years as to what intercession really meant. Those folks understood that it was not Adolf Hitler or his henchmen or Germany or Italy or even the Allies that were the matter that counted. They knew that behind it all were spiritual powers and forces that were manipulating things. And they got to prayer behind the scenes, and in the name of the Lord, they touched something. You will remember that God gave them a word from himself that victory was theirs, and they stood on their chairs. And quite honestly, when you go and see them, you can hardly believe it. They are the most respectable people in the whole world. I can hardly believe that they... But they said that
they were so carried away by the sense of victory, but at the darkest time of the war. They were so carried away by victory that they could do nothing else but cheer and clap as if they were on VE Day. History has recorded what happened. The whole military might of Germany was poised for striking across the Channel and taking Britain. But Hitler, who was undoubtedly demon-possessed, a lying spirit must have been sent to him by the sovereign God. And he decided to let Britain off for a while and throw the whole might of Germany's military war machine against Russia, with whom they had a pact, a peace pact. And of course, everyone knows, including the Germans, that lost them the war. It certainly was all the difference between Britain being occupied or free. Politicians and historians take no account of that little company of people who night and day fasted and gave themselves to prayer and fought a battle in the unseen and got the victory before ever it was registered outwardly. But it's all in that book, Rhys Howell's Intercessor. Now, the fact of the matter is this, that so often we believers become the subjects of satanic propaganda. We wonder whether really and truthfully what's going to happen this week really does matter or not. After all, is it so big? Very few people have ever understood in their own generation just what decisions will do for the next. History alone records the real truth. And the trouble is, as I've often said to you, as Mark Twain has said, we learn from history that we never learn from history. Whatever happens, it is a sad thing when we, the people of God, become subject to oppression, to heaviness, to darkness, and to a sense of a kind of wall all around us, and we don't know why it's there. So the people start infighting, start blaming this or that or the other, or this policy or that policy, or this little, it has nothing to do with it. Sometimes it's big things that are happening in the unseen. Dear Daniel, when he was on his knees, 3 weeks he prayed, and one part of it he was thrown into the lion's den and went on praying. He didn't know that the angel of the Lord bringing the answer to his prayers and his supplication had been held up on the way by a colossal spiritual battle in the unseen. It wasn't flesh and blood. Of course, things were happening between Persia and somewhere else. But Daniel didn't know that. All he knew, as he prayed, he must have felt that the heavens were like brass, that there was like a wall around him. There was an oppression. Maybe he thought, perhaps I'm a fool. I've no doubt that when he was flung into the lion's den, or at least before, when the decree was made that no one was to pray to anyone but the emperor, he must have thought to himself, now don't be a fool, just a few days off, one month, after all, they've been 70 years in captivity, I mean another month, won't do much. At least Daniel had an understanding that he was in a colossal battle, and there must have been a recognition, because it says that Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years that were to be fulfilled for the captivity. Now, even theologians never got that clear, because in actual fact, when you take it precisely, the people of God were only 50 years in captivity. Only the Spirit of God could have revealed to Daniel that the captivity began with the first deportation 20 years before the final destruction of Jerusalem and the house of God and the deportation of the whole middle class and artisan class into Babylon. Only the Spirit of God could have shown Daniel that the 70 years began there, and therefore he was nearing the end of it. But he must have had such an impression in his spirit that there was something tremendous happening. And because there was that shifting in the unseen, those movements in the unseen, he gave himself to prayer. Now, he was a warrior, a true spiritual warrior. He understood that God had shown him something. He understood it by the word of God, through the Spirit of God. Then he wielded the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Evidently, he took those words about of King Solomon, that if anyone in exile turns toward this place and confesses their sin and what they have done wrong, then I will hear them in heaven and answer their prayer, and I will draw them back. He stood upon the word. He took the word of God as the sword of the Spirit, and he started his prayer ministry. All hell came out against him. Now, my point is this. When that great wall of impenetrable darkness hit that poor single man in his ministry of intercession, don't you think that every temptation was to give up? To wonder whether, after all, it was wrong? That surely all this darkness and all this conflict and all this sense of oppression, I must be wrong. For surely everything to do with the Lord is all light and joy and peace. And when the enemy worked so cleverly and cunningly to get that decree passed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which was, of course, unalterable, even the king couldn't alter it once it was passed and sealed. It was a cunning, shrewd move of Satan. He'd got Daniel. And I would have thought that Daniel then, not having had a word from the Lord, not having had a peep, if I may so use it irreverently, from heaven, not a single peep, might well have thought, I'm on the wrong course. Better to give up and stay alive. You can never have faith for self-interest. I suppose most of us have found that. All the tragedies in the so-called life of faith are when people have faith for self-interest. It never works. But this man was given to something which God had shown him. And he was given not only to it, committed to it in principle, he was committed to it in practice. He was going to pray that thing into being. He had got hold of something which very few Christians understand, that when God reveals his will, it's our job to see that that will is in fact fulfilled. And it can only be done in the secret place of intercession. He got hold of that. Because of that, it says in Hebrews, speaking in a more sort of anonymous vein, it says, and some, by faith, shut the mouths of lions. It must have been that as Daniel went to the lion's den, he must have said, Lord, if this ministry is vital to you, then you've got to do something about these hungry lions. And of course, as you know, the hungry lions became like so many cats. They frolicked around, I suppose, all night, or slept, purring contentedly, while their meal prayed. The fact of the matter was that Daniel came out of that not only alive but triumphant, and went on to fulfill his prayer ministry. And all those who'd taken part in the opposition to that prayer ministry were fed to the lions. Now, my point is really this, that everywhere one goes at the present time, the story is the same. And wherever there are companies of the Lord's people who have entered into something of life in Christ by the Spirit of God, and who know something a little of what the purpose of God means in our day and generation, wherever you go, you find they're all talking about the same thing, up against some sense of conflict and battle. Now listen carefully to me. If we do not do the right thing, we shall know a darkness flood in amongst the people of God that will be terrible to behold. darkness. Whenever the devil works, he works like in a very small way to begin with. It's the thin end of the wedge. But once he's got a foot in the door, he comes in like a flood. Now that brings me to this whole matter of our decision this week. And the fact of the matter is, we are, and everywhere you find it the same amongst the people of God, we are in a state of confusion. Not a single voice has given us any sort of direction or even clarified the issues for us. From the Archbishop of Canterbury downwards, we have not had a word of direction, because everyone wants to remain strictly neutral in this political decision. And then, of course, we are even more confused when we find many of the people of God who have not been very with the common market on the whole, have had fears about it, intuitive fears about the whole thing. The people of God are shocked and perplexed when they find that the radical left and the outright communist is pioneering the whole anti-market vote. And this has the effect on many believers of saying, well, if they're in that camp, we better vote for the other. Not a question of principle, but just such fear that we might be thrown in with certain well-known names. The thought just kills some people. They're so afraid of the whole thing. And that has confused everybody. And so we find that really, basically, we are in a very real state of confusion and perplexity as we face this week. Now, there are, I think, three things that we must say. One of the other things that's caused this confusion and perplexity is very simply this, that we have, our political leaders have for the most part indulged in trivia. Isn't it ridiculous when we have the destiny of a nation at stake that we're talking about, where the butter is going to go up 2p a pound or go down 2p a pound? That to me is an incredible thing. Can the British people sell their soul for the price of butter? I'd rather do without it. But what trivia are being, as it were, just bandied about? Trivia, things about whether we're going to know unemployment in the next year or two. It's not the next year or two that matters. It's the next decade or two that matters. Rather, would we have unemployment for the next year or two if we are right in principle? Where is the principle in this whole thing? There seems to be no principle. Everyone argues just only for a comfortable living. And whilst there's nothing wrong in wanting a comfortable standard of living or a good standard of living, the real issues are far, far greater. Now, it seems to me there are three issues which argue for going in. And those three issues are quite clear to me. And the first is this, that the third world has a score to settle with Europe. And in the end, the third world will settle that score with Europe. And the only way Europe will ever come through is by being together. We, of course, see another side of history. The third world does not see it like that. The colonization, what they feel to be the exploitation, and much else, wherever you go through the third world, you find a bitterness and a deep-seated sort of desire in the end to get even with the West. The fact that the birth rate of the third world is leaping ahead, not just by thousands or hundreds of thousands, but by millions, means that in the end, Europe will be a small minority facing a large so-called third world. That's one thing. Some of our politicians have pointed that out as one of the reasons for going in. A second thing is this, that whether we like it or not, the most serious thing about the future, apart from war, is food shortage. When that food shortage hits us, as it will in another 10 years, the price of food in Europe is going to rocket to the most extraordinary proportion. Gone are the days of extravagance and luxury. The West will never see them again unless they go into the common market. For the common market can be totally self-sufficient in the producing of food. And whilst the price of it will rise and rise, yet they are self-sufficient in their food production. I believe that is a very real argument. A third is this, that if Europe and Britain is not to be overrun by the Warsaw Pact countries, then she needs some collective military might. The argument is that, as Kissinger said, I think yesterday or the day before, that the Warsaw Pact countries have been increasing in their military expenditure in a way far beyond what is needed for defense. Now, to me, it's sense to go into a union. From the human point of view, it is sense to go into a union that would give us a strong, independent army and would produce a third world bloc that would be as powerful, if not more powerful, than Russia on the one side and America on the other. For don't forget that the gold reserves of Europe together are more than the gold reserves of the United States. Now, I say that those three things are real arguments. Those are not trivia. Those are real arguments. Over against that, we have to say this, that people say all the time that if we had been in a common market at the beginning of the Second World War, there would have been no Second World War. Who can say such a thing? Who can say such a thing? If we had known an economic and, in the end, a political union, which, after all, is the aim of this whole thrust, then I think that some dictator may well have taken over the whole of Europe and many of us would not be here today. No one seems to take note of this argument. Once your police force is no longer completely independent, once you have no army which is independent, once your economy is no longer independent, how can you stand against some dictatorship rising in the midst of this economic and political union? I think that that is a very real argument. Secondly, we must face this fact that the people of God have had, those who have most deeply loved the Lord and known the Lord, a deep, intuitive sense of something dark about this common market. It's no good just writing off the people of God as a lot of ignoramuses that don't understand politics and don't understand economics. The fact of the matter is, again and again, this deep intuition has been proved right. Thank God for the believers who saw the rise of Hitler and from the very beginning knew instinctively that there was something more than evil about that man. He was satanically possessed. And accordingly, they began to pray and get together. Many people of God, not just the ones I've mentioned in Wales, but elsewhere too. I think that is a second thing. A third thing is this. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, The watchman waketh but in vain. What is the point if God is not in this thing? What is the point of talking about security? What is the point of talking about building some great European structure if God is not in it? Whatever we may say about the British people and their failures and faults, God made us great. And it was because of the word of God and the blood of martyrs that this nation became so great. We were prepared to sacrifice anything for principle. Oh, I know historians have their own way of twisting things, and statistics can be made to say anything by any party, for or against. But the fact still remains that God used the British people and what happened in these islands to bring the gospel to Scandinavia, to Holland, and to, in the end, to many other parts of the world. We have to remember that. And we have to remember that that empire that God gave Britain with all its faults and failings, which perhaps are not so many, as are so often suggested, was used by God to bring the gospel to the four corners of the earth. If God is not in this thing, there's no point in talking about food. And there's no point in talking about security. People get so afraid when they begin to see dark leftist forces at action that they begin to fly in the opposite direction. Everyone wants a strong man. Of course we want a strong man. We want a godly man. A strong man may be the downfall of everything we've known. What we want is a godly man. It is interesting in that little reference in Isaiah that when this prophecy came about to Edom, someone kept on saying, "Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? How much time is left?" And this was his answer: "Your judgment is dawning. Now turn again to God so that I can give you better news." Now I find that so interesting. What it really means is this, that God was saying to them, something has been determined in heaven, but if even now you will turn to the Lord, maybe there will be better news. If you would only turn to the Lord, is there any hope of it? I'm not sure. And that is perhaps the most serious and saddest fact of all. The devil has done such a work of confusing the people of God on this common market issue that I don't think they could pray together. They are at sixes and sevens, some adamantly for going in because they're so afraid of the people who seem to be pioneering the drive against it, and those who are wholly against it on biblical ground. Now, the last point I make and leave it with you, for you to sort out before God, is this. 120 years ago, a man called Grattan Guinness wrote a book called Light for the Last Days. There is no shadow of doubt that God gave to that man some revelation. Some of the statements he made were, as so often in anything to do with prophecy, extreme, or perhaps we could say they were really without foundation, so it proved. But there were other things that Grattan Guinness underlined and emphasized, which now have all come to pass, and he was the only person who said it in his day and generation. Now, he said that in fact, something would happen concerning the scattered Jewish people
And they would return to Palestine, and he even said that as far as he could make out from his studies of the Word of God, it would be round about 1917 in the 1920s. It is a remarkable fact that he put his finger upon the Balfour Declaration of Jewish Home Rule. When you think that in 1860, a man could have put his finger on something like that, even if there were a number of other things that were wrong, it's extraordinary that dimly seeing something, he at least saw something which no one else saw. And the second thing he said was that there would be, in his terms, an economic and political union of 10 nations in Europe, out of which finally the Antichrist would emerge. Now, this is the thing that, of course, has, through the Second Advent and Testimony Preparation Movement, I think it's now called the Prophetic Convention or Witness, a sort of spread through the people of God. And years before ever the common market came into being, people were talking about what they called the revival of the Holy Roman Empire. Well, maybe those are rather extreme terms to use. But they looked upon it that really there was going to be a revival of the Holy Roman Empire. Germany would be divided into two. Scotland would be divided from England and Wales and Ireland. And so it went on, you see. But of course, it hasn't proved to be right. But the fact still remains that that was the thing that has been underlying so much of the feeling amongst the people of God. And we must take account of that. It may not be of the Lord at all. But it is remarkable that a man who was a dear believer got light upon a number of things which in principle have come to pass. For my part, I remember our prayers years ago when we had that 2 or 3 days of prayer, evenings of prayer, concerning the first issue of the common market, and dear President de Gaulle was the instrument that God used to stop us going in. What joy and rejoicing we had when everything had been printed for going in, and we found that when we prayed, God stepped in at the last moment, and out we were. But the last time you will remember when we prayed, the very week that Parliament was taking its historic vote, we had a word from the Lord before that vote was taken. Just as triumphant times of praise and prayer, just as clear understanding, but before that vote was taken, we had a word from God, it is a judgment. You shall go in. I am not at all sure that we are not in and will not stay in now for good. That does not mean the end of the work of God. Not at all. That's why I read Psalm 27. Though everything come against us, we have this absolute confidence. The Lord is our light and our salvation. We will not fear. We have desired only one thing, and we have sought after only one thing, that we might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. Therefore, when evil times come, God will keep us steady. And even if we have to pay the price with our lives, yet still God will triumph, whether in living or in dying. The only question I have is whether it's right to just throw away Thursday's referendum as a foregone conclusion. I remember that word of prophecy related to me by Mother Barbara from 1911. I will not rehearse the whole matter, only to say this. You will remember that part of it was this. In 1911, that Britain will lose all her empire and colonies and come to almost total ruin, but will be saved by praying women. And it has crossed my mind that in all the groups of women who have started to pray up and down this land, as a result, apart from other things, of the intercessors for Britain and of my own little contribution in speaking about the Yom Kippur War, I have wondered whether God has heard and said, according to this word, you have turned and you have sought me. I will defer this thing. I don't know.
What we have to get clear in our own conscience is whether this whole thing is right in principle, whether really it is right as far as God is concerned. And so I will draw this time to an end by reminding you of the words of our Lord Jesus. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Not the light of knowledge, but the light of life. May God teach every one of us to know that inward life of God in this matter. Light from the life of God inside of us. May we know it. And may we not be compromised, not by anything, in this week that lies ahead. Shall we pray?